Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. I have titled the message, as you can see on the screen, "To Whom Shall We Go?" To whom shall we go? One time, after many of Jesus' followers decided to leave him, decided to walk away, Jesus turned to his disciples and he asked them, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life." You see, Jesus has just told everybody that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How in the world are we to understand such a saying? How in the world are those who are walking with Jesus at that time, living at his day, were they meant to understand his words and accept them? Now, even though the saying was out of the ordinary, even though people decided to leave this loose cannon, this upstart teacher, Peter's confession, Peter's answer revealed a very deep and much needed condition or belief or conviction. You see, Peter, in other words, in saying these words, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." In other words, he said, "Lord, your words are crazy. I don't understand them. I can't comprehend them. And not sure how in the world I'm going to obey them. But I have come to realize, I've been convicted. I'm persuaded that there is no hope anywhere else in this world other than in you. I have been around enough. I have done enough things. I've obeyed enough laws. I have tried all kind of ways and things. And I've come to the conviction that your ambiguous, absurd, and many times antagonistic words are much more insightful and true regarding eternal life than anything else I have ever heard. But even though I don't understand what you mean, I'm not going anywhere. Even though others will leave you, even though others will walk away, I am going nowhere, because at last I have found the way. I have found the truth. I have found eternal life, and I just can't leave. I just can't go anywhere else. To whom shall we go?" he asks. You know, out of all the scriptures, this verse speaks the most to me, speaks in a special way to me. It not only shows conviction, but it also shows desperation. It not only shows hope, but also hopelessness everywhere else. It not only shows the way to eternal life, but the exclusivity of this way. It not only speaks of the way, but it identifies it as a person. It identifies the way as a person. Peter's statement shows that eternal life belongs to someone. It is in the possession of someone. It shows that eternal life is not found in things we do, but in Jesus Christ. It is found in a person. So Peter held to the conviction so much so that even so that the words Jesus spoke made no sense to him, he still identified them. He still qualified them as words of eternal life. This is an extremely important thing to understand and to know. Even when words made no sense, even when the words spoke of an idea that seemed wrong at the time, even though that the words spoke of something that seemed so abhorrent, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," and led many who are present to walk away, Peter still identified those words, those obscure words, as words of eternal life, because he knew the source of the words. He knew the author of the words. You see, he experienced Christ enough he had walked enough with Christ. He had come to know him so much that even though he would go through a situation like this where everybody will leave, where he will hear words that are so out of the ordinary, he knew that there is no hope anywhere else. He knew that the author of those words is the only way to salvation. His experience helped him to keep holding on, even though things did not make sense, even though things seemed crazy. Now, why? What belief will keep you going when things don't make sense, when things cause you to want to stop? What belief will keep you clinging on when things seem crazy? What belief will keep you holding on, will help you keep the faith when faith seems to be the problem? You see, it is the desperation resulting from knowing that there is no hope anywhere else, resulting from knowing that everything else and everywhere else and everybody else is hopeless. It is the desperation resulting from that knowledge that leads you to keep holding on when the whole world is telling you to give up. So long you think there is hope somewhere else, you will not commit everything you have. So long you think you can do it some other way, you will not invest everything you have in only one way. Desperation is the result of seeing hopelessness everywhere else. Let's be honest in here. We all, at some stage of our life, face doubt, face unbelief, face discouragement. Now, what do you do when you hold on to promises and they don't come to pass? What do you do when you hold on to promises of healing and healing does not come? When you hold onto promise of help and help does not come? When you hold onto promises of receiving direction and direction does not come? I'm not sure if you're understanding what I'm talking about. Life at times brings hardship, brings difficulties that lead to doubt, lead to frustration, lead to discouragement and and unbelief. I mean, we all know of promises. So it's easy to quote promises, but what I'm trying to talk to you about is when you get to that situation where the promise that you have been holding onto does not come to pass, what do you do then? You know, Paul says, "For truly, we who are in this tent do give out cries of weariness for the weight of care which is on us." Paul recognized that so long we are living in this tent, in this flesh, so are we living on this planet. So long we are who we are, there is a weight that is burdening us. He recognized that the world places difficulties and hardships on every human being. Many Bible writers spoke of hardship, of difficulties that led them to depression, that led them to wanting to give up, that led them to wanting to die. But none expressed it. None expressed this grief so profoundly and aggressively as Jeremiah did. Allow me to read you his words from the CEV, Contemporary English Version. Notice what he says. "Put a curse on the day I was born. Don't bless my mother." That's Jeremiah praying to God, right? Just so you understand the context. Jeremiah crying out to God. "Put a curse on the day I was born. Don't bless my mother. Put a curse on the man who told my father, 'Good news, you have a son.' May that man be like the towns you destroyed without pity. Let him hear shouts of alarm in the morning and battle cries at noon. He deserves to die for not killing me before I was born. Then my mother's body would have been my grave. Why did I have to be born? Was it just to suffer and die in shame? Now, I'm not sure if you are understanding what this guy is crying about. I don't know if you can resonate with what Jeremiah is saying. I don't know if you live on the same planet that I and many other human beings live on, and you face difficulties that cause you to want to give up, that cause you to want to throw the towel in and throw the baby with the basket. I mean, I'm not sure if you're living on the same planet that I live on. Maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you never had this feeling of wanting to give up like Jeremiah did, like many others do even today. But the more people I talk to, the more I realize that we are all the same. The more I realize that we all go through the same thing, but just with different flavor, just with a different cause, just with a different outcome. But we all go through similar situations. I personally know Christians, committed Christians, Christians who have spent years doing ministry work that I wouldn't even dare to enter. I mean, I'm talking about people that are my personal friends, right? Who have done ministry work in a way that they have turned their house into a refuge. They had people, like they told me stories where they are sitting on the dining table, the man, his wife, and the lady that they took out of the street that had been living with them for months. And he told me, I heard the sound of dripping water. He said, I was looking up on the ceiling, looking where is the water dripping from? And then I look under the table and I see blood dripping from this woman who had cut herself. I mean, that's the kind of ministry this guy was involved in. And by the way, this woman that I'm describing was sitting on the table. She eventually became a gospel worker, right? And she's still a gospel worker now. But this brother who was involved in this ministry work, and he still try every now and then to be involved, have been facing depression for the past 4 years, that sometimes for months at end, he stays at home. He asks for prayer. He receives prayer. He receives laying on of hand, and nothing changes. I'm talking about situations like that. I'm talking about situations like, not for the godless, but for the godly. Not for the wicked, but for the holy. Not for those who don't know promises, but for those who do know the promises, who do claim the promises, and nothing comes to pass. I mean, these people come to the situation, they come to the end of the road, you know, end of the rope, if we can say that. What belief do you need to have to keep holding on? Every Christian on this planet reaches that crisis at one time in their life or another. And in that moment, when the walls seem to be caving in and the roof appears to be collapsing, when everything seems to be coming apart, a voice within you cries. A voice within it cries and says, walk away. Just chuck the towel in. Walk from it all. Give up. Why put up with it? I mean, why don't you just run away? You don't have to take it. Do something radical. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that voice, if that thought ever entered your mind to just give up, man. Just walk away. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, cried out one time and he says to God, he's praying to God. He said, wake up, do something, Lord. Why are you sleeping? Don't desert us forever. Why do you keep looking away? Don't forget our sufferings and all of our troubles. I mean, this is David, the writer of the Psalms. This is David, the king, the man after God's own heart. He raised his fist up to heaven and he's crying to God, wake up. I mean, I don't know if you've ever gotten there, man, but I surely have gotten there many times. You know, you have no idea how many times I've gotten to the place where I came close to giving up. I came close of just walking away, not only ministry work, but faith-wise. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do that at times. I look around and I wonder, am I just crazy? Or is the whole world around me crazy? I mean, is it possible that most of the world is right and I'm wrong? I mean, is that just a possibility? Is it possible that Trinitarians are right and I'm wrong? Is it possible that Sunday keepers are right and I'm wrong? Is it possible that atheists are right and I'm wrong? Is it possible that those who live a moralistic life, a morally right life, and that's all what there is to it, is it possible that they are right and I'm wrong? I mean, I do wonder at times. I do doubt at times. I'm not blind, neither am I deaf. I hear what's going around me. I see the way people live. I see the things in the world, right? I hear things that I can't help but consider at times. You know, many times I consider the things that I hear, the things that I see, and especially these things, they come haunting on your mind when things are tough. You know, when you're praying and you're not hearing answers, when you claim promises and nothing is happening. I mean, if you live a life where every time you claim a promise, it comes to pass, praise the Lord. You know, God bless you. Keep going. But for the most of us, that doesn't always happen. For the most of us, times come when you know, I've laid hands on friends and I prayed for friends for healing for them. And I had to attend their funeral, right? Young people. What do you do then? I mean, if you don't question, you are crazy. If questions don't come to your mind, there's something wrong with your mind. Every human being questions. You can't help but ask in the midst of all this, I mean, why Jesus? Why his way? Why follow someone I have never met in person, never seen with my own eyes, someone who many times seemed distant and far, seems indifferent to what the world is going through? That is the cry of David. Wake up! Why are you so indifferent to all what's happening to us? Someone who at times I pray to, but hear no answer. I cry to, but I feel no different. I mean, I don't know if you're surprised, but yes, I'm a human being like everybody else. I face these difficulties too. I mean, am I just crazy? So many times I consider giving up, changing course, changing direction, right? I mean, that's the cry of the world. You know, you don't like it. Just move on, do something different, change career, change lifestyle, change your house, change the country. I mean, the world is open to you. Well, it used to be. You can't travel now, but it used to be open, right? So I pause and consider other scenarios. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I consider other scenarios. I consider restarting my business. I consider doing counseling, full-time counseling, you know. I consider getting another job, doing what the world does, doing what everyone else is doing, you know. Everybody else seems to be living a fulfilled world, seems to be living a happy world. At least they seem to be that way. So I consider it. But as I contemplate on what my life would look like and feel like on a different course, I can't help but feel the emptiness and meaninglessness of it all. You know, I know by experience that things are not the answer. Things, possessions, achievements are not the answer. I know that things can bring temporary joy. They can. All right, they can. Things can bring temporary joy, temporary meaning, temporary happiness, but it cannot bring permanent meaning. I mean, I personally know people, I won't mention the name, that have attained to the top of their career, to the top, the highest they can reach in their career, more than one multi-million-dollar house, the cars, the life that, you know, at times I look at and you think, wow, you know, they must have it all together. But just recently, a few days ago, they got the news, they've got brain tumor. I mean, you don't have to be genius to realize the possessions and things are not the answer. They might give you temporary joy, temporary fulfillment, but it's just not the answer. You see, I've come to know not only that Jesus is the only answer, not only that Jesus is the only hope, but I've come to know that nothing else can fill the gap. Nothing else can offer hope. Nothing else can give meaning, value, and stability in life other than Jesus. That is what I see Peter, that what I understand in Peter's words, to whom shall we go? Yeah, just give me another option and I'll go there, but there's no other option. To whom shall we go? No one else, nowhere else, nothing else can offer what you are offering. To whom shall we go? Another example that I see in scripture and what comes to mind is the woman with an issue of blood. I mean, we all read the story of the woman with an issue of blood, and we admire her courage and her faith in stepping and going forward and touching Jesus and receiving the healing. You know, everyone around him was touching him, and it was a normal touch, but this woman touched a miraculous touch. It's true. But how many of us stop to consider what got her to that position? Here's the story of the woman, in case you don't know it. The Bible says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her blood that she was healed of that plague. Now you must put yourself in her shoes. You must live in her culture to understand what this woman went through. She was living in a culture, a Jewish culture, where having an issue of blood meant that you are unclean. You are unclean. Everything you touch is unclean, and every person you touch becomes unclean. So we're not told at what age she developed this disease, this issue of blood, but at some certain stage of her upbringing, of her life, somewhere in her life, she developed that issue. If she was married, her husband couldn't touch her. If she had children, her children could not hug her. Her parents couldn't come near her and touch her. She was unclean. Her issue consumed her life so much so that she became known by her ailment. The Bible doesn't refer to her as Mary or Martha or this. The Bible refers to her by her ailment. A woman with an issue of blood. Her ailment consumed her life. It was a persistent issue. It wasn't an issue that she had for a week, a month, a year. She had it for 12 years. The issue came and never left. It consumed her life. She was deprived of the loving touch of her loved one, of those of her family. Now, all this tells me that she was very well aware of the condemnation of the condition she is in. She lived in a culture that if you're sick like that, the Jews regarded it as a curse from God. They looked at you and they saw a person who is cursed by God as a result of some sin, right? So her condition placed her in a situation unenviable, to put the least. She was in a situation where she couldn't help but realize, recognize, and understand that she is condemned, rejected, and dejected, right? She was aware of her condition. She realized that there is no hope for her in this condition. There is no life for her within the parameters of this plague she was living in. She was crying, I want deliverance. I want healing. I want art. I will do anything. I will go anywhere. I'll try everything I can try to be delivered of this plague. The key of it is, she recognized that there is no hope for her within the parameter of the world she lives in, of the plague she lives in, of the condition she lives in. It is hopeless. She looked around. It's all darkness. It's a plague that consumed her life, right? It's not that she had a headache and accidentally touched Jesus. Casually, she touched Jesus and she was healed. It wasn't like that. It was a touch out of desperation, a touch out of necessity. Mark highlights it by saying she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather she grew worse. You know, she tried everything out there to be tried. She went to every doctor within her reach. She went to every healer within her reach. She went to every medical center within her reach. She spent all that she had. She spent all her money seeking a remedy to her problem, seeking a solution to her ailment, and she couldn't find it. She followed every advice. She tried every remedy, whether it's a natural remedy or a pill. She took every pill she was advised to take, and nothing helped. In other words, she got to the place where she knew by experience that her condition is hopeless. There is no way out. There is no solution to my problem. While she is in that condition, while she is down in the gutter, while she is deep down in the dungeon and prison of hopelessness, a ray of hope came her way. The Bible says, when she heard of Jesus. You're not getting what I'm trying to say. I hope you're catching that ray of light, that ray of hope. I hope you're understanding what a ray of light looks like deep down in a dungeon of darkness. You know, one of the sounds of the noises that's annoying, it's not music to my ears, it's not music to anyone's ears, is the noise of ringing of keys. I mean, I don't have a bunch of keys here, but you grab a bunch of keys and just ring them. I mean, you can endure it for a little bit, but it's an annoying noise. It brings no joy. It brings no hope. It brings nothing good, right? But that noise, the sound of the ringing keys, is a sound of hope to a person who's locked down in prison. The sound of ringing keys is a hope, is a ray of hope for a person down in the dungeon. I mean, I'll come back to that, but where else could this woman go? To whom else could she go? The name of Jesus brought hope to her hopeless world, brought light and a glimpse of healing in her dark and sick world. But don't miss the point. It took 12 years, numerous physicians, and an empty bank account to get this woman ready to seek Jesus. I wonder what this woman would have done had Jesus rocked up in her town 10 years earlier, when she still had money in her account, when she still had physicians she haven't visited, when she still had healing remedies that she hasn't tried. I wonder if this woman would have sought out Jesus and touched his garment. You see, back then, she had the tenacity, the self-will, the self-determination, and a healthy bank account to fight with. She had money to see doctors. She had health plans to follow, remedies to seek. But 12 years down the road, she was broke and had tried everything to be tried. She took every pill to be taken. She saw every doctor to be seen, and nothing helped. She was hopeless. And because of that, she was able to do what normally no one in her condition could do. You tell Jesus... you tell about Jesus to a person who living a happy, peaceful, rich life. To a young man who grew up all his life in a godly home, but hasn't experienced the wickedness, the hopelessness, the desperation, and the darkness of this world. They haven't experienced it. They've been sheltered in their parents' house, right? You tell them about Jesus. To them, it's like the noise of ringing the key. You know, it's okay, I can endure it a little, but it's, come on, man. Like, look out there, look at the world, look at the beauty of the world. Because they haven't come to the situation, to the condition where they realize the helplessness and the hopelessness of their condition. You see, this woman, her health burdened her. Her culture shamed her and her religion crippled her. Everything was going against her, but she was a woman in desperation who has been offered hope. Hence, her faith, fueled by desperation and a glimpse of hope, led her to see to see Jesus in a different light, led her to say, if I may but touch his garment. She was able to step over her cultural and religious burden and touch Jesus, a touch of faith. What I want you to understand is that if anyone had stopped that woman on her path, on her steps to touch the garment of Jesus and tell her, hey, woman, go somewhere else, she would have said, to whom shall I go? I have tried everything. I have done everything. I have gone everywhere and nothing helps. To whom shall I go? These words that Peter spoke, to whom shall I go, are words of desperation. Now, I'm not sure if you're resonating with this woman with an issue of blood, but the fact of the matter is each one of us has an ailment. It's not an issue of blood, but on a personal level, it could be a financial issue, a relational issue, a health issue, a work issue, whatever issue out there that you've been plagued with for years after years. It's a persistent issue. It's not, it hasn't come and left. It's come to stay. And on a more general sense, it's an issue of sin. We are all plagued with sin, a much worse sickness, a much worse plague. Yet so many Christians are like the woman of an issue of blood, but early on in her journey, early on in her years. I dare say there are many Christians who know, listen to my words, they know that Jesus has the words of life, that Jesus offers them forgiveness, redemption, and a crown of life, but they are not sure, they are not convinced that there is no hope anywhere else. They are not convinced of the hopelessness of their condition and the hopelessness of the world they live in. That is why many people leave the faith. Many go back to the world. That is why young people, when they leave the godly environment of their parents' house, they leave the faith and they go out to experience the world. Why? It's not, you know, if your child does that, it doesn't help calling them and telling them Jesus loves you and Jesus can help you. And they know that. It's not that they don't know that Jesus can offer them forgiveness and redemption. It's not that they don't know that Jesus offers them eternal life and they don't know the gospel. They do. It's just that they don't know the hopelessness of all the other options. They do not know the wickedness and wretchedness of their condition. So when they get a chance to go somewhere, or when they get to the place where I find myself many times, where David found himself, where many people find themselves, when they get to the place where they doubt the Christian life, where they doubt the way they have been brought up in, the way they have been walking in for many years, and they start seeking a different course, they are not convinced that Jesus is the only way. Don't confuse the two. They know Jesus is the way, but they are not convinced that Jesus is the only way. They are not convinced of their wretched condition. They know that they are not the best, but they also know that there are people worse than them. I mean, they wrongly think, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. They're not convinced of the hopelessness of this world. Yes, we know this world would come to an end. Yes, we know this world would be destroyed, but it won't hurt if I explore it a little. It won't hurt if I tow it a little. I mean, surely there are still some good things in the carnal aspect of this world. Yes, I know Jesus can offer me peace, but so can this glamorous position or this glamorous house or this glamorous girl or boy. I know that Jesus can offer me happiness, but so can these treasures and these friends and so forth. They have not gotten to the place where, like Peter and this woman with an issue of blood, they can say, to whom shall we go? Because in their mind, they still think that there's other options. Yes, Jesus is the way, but there are other ways. That is why Jesus said, the first thing the Spirit will convict the world of is sin. Unless we are convicted of the righteousness, the godless, and the hopeless condition we are in, you will not get to the place where you will think that there is no hope anywhere else. I hope you are understanding the burden on my heart today. I love the gospel. I love preaching the gospel. I love talking about the good news of the gospel, the hope that we have in Jesus. But a prerequisite to that hope, a prerequisite to understanding and accepting the gospel is understanding and accepting who you are, your wretched position, understanding and accepting the hopelessness, the wickedness, and the wretchedness and the darkness that is found in this world. There is no hope anywhere else other than in Jesus. The bottom line of what I'm saying, we need to understand that Jesus is the only way. You see, that will come. Discouragement and difficulties will come. We all had our fair share of it going through our lives. But I've got news for you. Things will only get worse. If you have an iota of hope placed anywhere else other than Jesus, you will give up. You will fall. Listen, we live in a mad world. Believe me, we live in a crazy world. The world has gone mad and they don't even know it. Allow me to share with you this very short story that will make you laugh, but there is a lesson in it. A cow was standing in a paddock talking to another cow. She said, hey, did you hear about the mad cow disease? Are you worried? The other cow replied, doesn't worry me in the least. I'm a helicopter. I mean, we laugh when we hear stories like this, but the reality of the matter is that we live in a mad world and the world doesn't know it. This cow that she thought she's a helicopter, she's not worried about the disease because she's mad already. People that are not accepting the gospel, they're not accepting because they mad already. We live in an age where the legislators of this world, the people who make laws on this world, are pagan. Not privately, but publicly. And the crazy thing is, when they come out with their public paganness, nobody complains. Nobody sees any, nobody is worried. Everybody thinks they are a helicopter. Everybody is crazy. Allow me to share this video with you. This is, before you read it, this prayer was said by a Democrat representative from Missouri. He's a Methodist pastor. He has been a Methodist pastor for 35 years. right? Notice what he says.
We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. A man and a woman.
I mean, I don't know if you heard it, but I put the words there for you. You can see this is in the, I think, session 117 of the Senate or something. And it's the opening prayer and his closing of the prayer. That's a pastor. That's a Christian pastor, for goodness sake. He's been a pastor for 35 years. He's standing there in front of the Senate. Those who legislate, they make the laws. He's a Democrat in the party of Joe Biden, who's going to be a president in 11 days. In 11 days, the president of the party this pastor belongs to will be the president of one of the leading nations in the world, United States. And in the closing of his prayer, he says, we ask this prayer, whatever he prayed, in the name of the monotheistic God. And he tells you who his God is, Brahma. In case you haven't heard it, this is the pagan God of Hinduism, Brahma. And God known by many names, by many different faiths. And then he closes, forgive my honesty, he stupidly closes the prayer with amen and a woman. How stupid could this world be? How naive could you become? And you know what? You look it up. You go on Google, look it up. He received complaints for his prayers. Only some from the other party, not the Democrats, the other ones, Republicans, they complained. But do you know what they complained about? They didn't complain that he prayed to Brahma. They didn't complain that he is pagan. They complained that he said, amen, and a woman. And he justified it by saying, well, I'm acknowledging the women that are present in the Senate. I mean, how stupid could you be? A man has nothing to do with men. Nonetheless, the reason I share this, I'm not the type of person that shares all what's happening in the world and the wickedness. I don't. But the reason I'm sharing it is to show you the madness of the world we are living in. It is just mad. These people are the people that make laws in the United States, the country that affects every other country in the world. They are publicly worshiping a pagan god and manifesting the stupidity of their reasoning. Anyway, I'll leave it. But I just want you to realize the kind of world that we live in. It is a crazy world that we live in. It is mad, and they don't even know it. And unless you come to realization that there is no hope anywhere else, believe you me, this world will get worse. If you thought you faced difficulties, you face nothing yet. Nothing. Especially if you're a Christian. Especially if you want to live a Christian faith-infused life. You face nothing yet. So as a Christian, whether you're young or old, we need to realize, we need to come to the conclusion, we need to come to the terms that this world is a hopeless world. There's no hope anywhere else. It's like a couple, a married couple who are having difficulty in marriage. If they think that divorce is an option, they will get to divorce. They will be divorced. But if they come to the realization that divorce is not an option, then they will wake up and realize that they have to make it work, and they will make it work. Jesus wants exclusivity in your heart. Notice what he says. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Notice the condition. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and be not moved. Notice he doesn't say and give up. He says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. The condition to your salvation, the condition to you being presented unblameable and unreprovable is you continuing in the faith and not being moved away from it. I like how he says not being moved. He doesn't say give up. Because many Christians don't give up hope. They simply shift the source of their hope, the foundation of their hope to something else. They still have hope, but they have placed their hope in Brahma, like this minister, or they have placed their hope in their riches, or in their efforts, or in their obedience, or in their goodness, or in their denomination, or whatever else you place there other than Jesus. If you do that, you lose your hope of the crown of life. You can do that. You have to come to realization that everything else out there is hopeless and cry with Peter, to whom shall we go? So I'm coming to an end. If you come to that place where you are getting close to giving up, you're getting discouraged. I want to give you some tips, some facts that I hope it will help you in your discouragement. The first thing is, don't beat yourself for doubting. If anybody tells you, oh, doubting is wrong, and they're lying to you. They're lying. If anybody tells you it's wrong to be discouraged, they are lying to you. You know why? Because my Jesus wanted to give up. My Jesus cried and he said, my God, can you please take this cup from me? I know the plan. I know the agreement that we had, but can I please change my mind? I'm discouraged a bit in here. I want to give up. It's not wrong to be discouraged so long you don't give up. Jesus' prayer finished with, but not my will, but your will be done. So it's okay to be discouraged. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to sometimes face unbelief and want to give up. Don't beat yourself for it, but just don't lose your focus. Consider that you are doing better than you think you are. Don't forget where you came from. I'm not trying to excuse your sin. I'm not trying to excuse your fall. I'm not trying to excuse your unbelief. I'm just trying to put it in perspective. God knows where we come from. God knows. He understands our challenges. He knew you will be doubting today before you knew what doubt feels like. He knew you will fall tomorrow before the temptation came your way. Yet, in spite of this knowledge, he called you and saved you. He accepted you as his child, and he loved you with an everlasting love. He sealed you with his spirit, and he said, you are mine. He forgave you before you even sinned, and he also provided a way of escape for you. He provided a way out. So do not despair. Also, keep in mind that you are work in progress. Yes, eternal life is yours. Yes, you are saved in Christ. Yes, you have a crown of life. Yes, the crown of life is yours. Yes, you have been forgiven, but you are not perfect yet. Notice what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I'm not perfect, but I press on to the mark to my own. Sorry, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love this verse. And what I most love about it is the fact that Paul realizes and acknowledges that Christ has made me his own. And because he made me his own, this gives me courage to not give up and keep pressing on. For just because it's getting hard, it doesn't mean it's time to quit. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good courage, I have overcome the world. Just because you're facing difficulty, just because you're facing discouragement and hardship, it doesn't mean God left you. No, he knows these things. That's what he said. Look, I'm telling you, before they come, they will come upon you. So when they come upon you, Don't take it as a sign to give up. Rather, take it as a sign that God knows. God sees. He told you beforehand. He is here with you. Keep pressing forward. And another thing I want to tell you, not everything that shines is gold. I have to take a couple of minutes to say this because it frustrates me. You know, just because others around you, in your church and in your family, look holy, it doesn't mean they are holy. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So many times, the cause of our discouragement, people like me, if you're like me, people like you and me, the cause of our discouragement, the cause of us wanting to quit and give up is the holiness and perfection of others. Let me explain. You have those who act as if they have it all together, as if they are living a perfect Christian life, but in their private life, they know, you know, that you are not as holy as you are making it. Now, this behavior creates spiritual complication for the person themselves. But that's not the context, rather, that's not what I want to talk about here today. I'll let that alone. But I want you to understand, if that is you, if you're the fake one who's living this fake life, I want you to realize that this creates complications for those who are watching you, for those who are struggling. I've spoken with many young people. I know because I've experienced it myself. I've spoken with enough people that voice this concern. It doesn't faze me anymore because I have come to realize the mental complex some Christians have. I call it a mental complex because it is a disorder, a mental complex some Christians have of faking a Christian life, faking a perfect life, thinking it will eventually become true. If I make it, I will make it. No, sorry. If I fake it, I'll make it. No. If you fake it, you will fake it. You won't make it. You'll continue faking it. Or wrongly, they think that if they fake it, they will encourage others to live a perfect life. Wrong. It doesn't. It doesn't. Be real, man. Don't be a fool. Don't fool yourself. It's not an encouragement to others and to you. It is a discouragement. It is a fake life. If you are discouraged because you think you have it tough and others have it easy, or because you think you aren't as good as others Christians, I want you to keep in mind that most people live their Christian lives thinking they are on Twitter or Instagram or on Facebook. You know, they only post the good picture. They leave the bad ones out. You know, they flick through. You know how when you're posting on Instagram, I don't know if any of you do that, or Facebook, you pass all the bad ones and you find the only good one that looks good and you post it up and everybody thinks that you only have good moments. That's not true. Don't get discouraged when you look at people who are faking it. They're not. They're not. And if you're faking, stop faking it. Be real, man. Be real. Come to God as you are. Be who you are. You know, they find the perfect picture and then they put it through a filter before they post it up. Don't live your Christian life like this. Be real. Be who you are. Let others who are struggling find out, realize that you're struggling the same. That will encourage them. Not the opposite, that I don't struggle, I have a perfect life. Don't do that. I'll leave it at that. Number six, we all go through similar temptations and trials. You know, don't think that if you're struggling, you're the only one who's struggling. Everyone struggles. The Bible says the same kinds of suffering and being... Sorry, the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Everybody goes through trials. Everybody goes through discouragement. You're not the only one. Everybody. Number seven, know you are loved and accepted in the beloved. Know that God has loved you with an everlasting love, that he has accepted you before you have done anything good, that while you were still a sinner, God gave you eternal life in his son. He has called you. He says, look, I'm not holding your sins against you. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God is not holding you guilty for what you did. Just come home. You know, The Bible says, come on. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was confident. Paul knew whom he believed in. Paul knew that he has eternal life in Christ. And you have that confidence if you only accept it. It is yours. Paul was not anybody special. You are like Paul. You are a child of God. All of us are sinners saved by grace. That is the bottom line. Rich or poor, fat or skinny, tall or short, Jew or Gentile. We are all sinners saved by grace. You can have that confidence that Paul has. Number 8, be honest with God. Speak your heart to God. You know, some people think that God is way too holy for me to speak my heart. Listen, God sees your heart. God reads your heart before you confess it to him. Just come to him and speak your heart out to him. Speak to him like you speak to a friend. Tell him your trials. Tell him your difficulties. Tell him, Lord, so many times I say, Lord, can you give me a desire to pray? Because I just do not want to pray. I have nothing in me that wants to pray to you. Can you give me a desire to pray? Be honest with God. Okay. 9, realize that the world offers no hope. You need to come to this realization. If you think you can find hope, if you think you can find happiness, if you think you can find assurance anywhere else in the world, you are mistaken. And if you still have an iota of doubt, an iota of hope placed anywhere else, when the big time of trouble comes, when the hardship comes, and I tell you, man, you can hear the world rumbling. You can hear the storm of trouble rumbling and coming our way. When this comes your way, if you have an iota of hope placed anywhere else, you will give up. Don't do that. Don't do that. Understand where God wants you to put your faith. Many confuse faith in God's ability to work with faith in God. Big difference. When we place our faith in God's ability to work, our faith will shatter when God decides to remain silent. And he does that a lot. Trust me. When God decides not to act, he does that a lot. Believe you me. Forget me. Believe the Bible. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says, some by faith escaped the edge of the sword. And in the same chapter, it tells you, by faith, they were slain by the sword. Many times, God decides not to act because in his wisdom, he knows in the long run, it is better. If your faith is placed in God's actions, you will fall. But if your faith is placed in God, you will not fall. You'll keep holding on because you know God never leaves his people. Jesus says, even if you die, I will raise you up. We need to get to the place like Job, where we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. 11, differentiate between your expectation and faith. Your expectation is not your faith. Abraham expected to enter the promised land. Abraham expected to receive a son when he was still young and can have a son with Sarah. Abraham expected to see his grandchildren multiply and become thousands and thousands, like the sand of the sea, like the stars of heaven. His expectation were based on the word of God, on the promises of God. But what he did not realize is that God was not looking for great expectation. God was looking for faith in spite of failed expectation. That is why Abraham became the father of the faithful. Not simply the father of those who expect, but the father of those who have faith even though their expectation failed. They have faith in spite of this appointment. Many times in life, we expect God to help us. We expect God to hear. We expect God to heal and to come. But you know what? So many times God doesn't do what we expect. God doesn't follow our agenda. He doesn't come in line with what I decide, with the plan that I have. What do you do to keep holding on when your expectations failed? What you need to understand is that failed expectation is not equal to failed faith. Just because your expectation failed, it doesn't mean your faith has failed. Paul, the man who healed many people, did many miracles, cried out to God, "Lord, heal me." And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul, "No, I will not heal this one. My faith is sufficient for you." Last verse, Paul says, in light of Paul healing others and not being healed, performing miracles and not receiving a miracle, in light of that, Paul says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Three key words in this verse: fought or fight, finish, keep. Fight, finish, keep. Fight, finish, keep. You know, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight." His Christian walk was no stroll in a park, was no bed of roses. He fought to death by faith. He fought the fight of faith. So many Christians have to fight with family and friends, have to fight with work conditions, with health conditions, with financial conditions, with church conditions. Man, so many people go to bed fighting with themselves. Paul says, fight the fight of faith. Don't give up. And because Paul decided to fight the fight of faith instead of giving up, he finished the course. You know, you won't understand what success is until you finish something, until you finish the project, you finish the study, you finish whatever it is that you embarked on. Do not give up. Do not surrender. Keep fighting. Keep going, for the day is at hand. You need to finish in order to taste success. What did Jesus say? Well done, good and faithful servant. There is a crown of life. Come sit on my throne, he says, to all those who will endure until the end. You need to finish the course. And remember, it is not you who is fighting. It is Christ in you. It is he who will and do in me. There will be bad times and good times. You can't quit when things get tough. You can't quit when things get hard. You must finish the course. And as a result of that, Paul says, "I have kept the faith through it all. I have kept the faith." Giving up will cause you to lose the faith. Keep the faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The reality of our Christian walk is that it is both. It is a source of peace and it is a source of trouble. Jesus promised to give us peace in the midst of our trouble. He won't take the trouble away. In the midst of it, he would give us peace. To give us faith in the midst of situations that make us doubt our faith. To give us certainty in the midst of the world that offer no certainty. There is no easy fix. I would love to have an easy fix. I will tell you about an easy fix. I will tell you about, say this prayer, claim this promise, recite this verse, and it's gone. No, it's not. That's the reality of it. It's not. Sometimes God performs a miracle and it goes. We call it a miracle. But the majority of the time, there is no easy fix. There is no magic bullet. There is no magic pill that you take and this doubt and a struggle goes. It doesn't. Jesus said, if the world hates you, let me tell you something. Jesus said, if the world hate me, let me tell you something. They will hate you as well. The bottom line. If there is only one thing you can take from this, and I finish here. You need to understand, you need to be certain of two things. Jesus is the way, the only way, but you need to be also certain that everything, everywhere, everybody, everything in this world else is hopeless. So long you have an iota of faith placed anywhere else, or iota of hope placed anywhere else, or a window that might place hope somewhere else, you really struggle. We need to get to the place, like Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no one else. Amen? With that, allow me to close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven above, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life that we have in him. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us in here as we go through our own private struggles, as we do, Lord, public ministry, but we struggle in private, Lord, public life, but we struggle in private. I pray for all those, Lord, who are resonating with what I've said, that you will infuse them with strength, infuse them with confidence, infuse them with faith, Lord. So when the whole world is pointing them down to give up, your spirit will point their eyes up to you, Lord. They will realize, Father, that there's a ladder not only coming down from heaven, from up down, but the ladder, Lord, is going from down up as well, Lord. That you have come down to our level, that your son has experienced difficulties and have been tempted in everything like we have, and he has offered a way out. This is my prayer, Father, for each and every one who needs it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.